Good morning, everybody. I was listening to Radio 4 last Sunday morning and to the 8 o'clock news, and there was a piece on there regarding an event that was taking place in St. Peter's in Rome that day, that the Pope was carrying out a service, a canonization service, when six people were to be made saints. There was a former Archbishop of San Salvador who died, who'd been shot. There was a former Pope. There were two ladies who were nuns in the 19th century and two German priests. And they had been singled out that they should be declared as saints, that they were people to whom prayers could be offered. They were put into a very special position. So this process is still going on. And of course, so far as this country is concerned, there were saints in this land. We used to live down in Hertfordshire, and in that area there was a place called St. Albans. There's a place called St. Albans, and that's named after a person who sheltered a priest, and as a result the Roman authorities came against him and executed him, and he was the first British martyr, and he was made a saint and became St. Alban, and the city is named after him, and there's a very great and grand cathedral there. So is this the way that saints are created? After the first century, martyrs were venerated as saints, so we can think of St. Alban, or this latest Archbishop in San Salvador, who died because of their faith that they had. And they were sufferers to death. And as a result, it's thought they went straight to heaven, and they could become effective as intercessors. But not only people who were martyrs were created as and are created as saints, some who, because of the way they lived out their lives, or live out their lives today. We can think of Mother Teresa, a few years ago, was venerated as saint. The fidelity of the person to God was not questioned, and by the 3rd century AD, it was common thinking that such people should be saints. And then in the 10th century, Pope John the 15th said that if there was a life of heroic sobriety, and if it could be proved that they had performed 2 miracles, and there were formal inquiries and proof, and a right claim by Rome, the sanction of Rome, they could be declared as a saint. So that in 1479, the Archbishop of York said, "Not call anyone a saint or accord him public veneration, however excellent his life has been, nor make any offering to him in public until he has received the approval of the Church and the Pope of Rome and has his name inscribed on the list kept by the Pope." And that's the way that a saint is created in the Roman Catholic Church. A person only becomes a saint after a very long-winded process and a declaration by the Pope and a proof of those that did not suffer a martyr's death that they had carried out 2 miracles. And of course, if you go to St. Peter's in Rome today, you can see caskets with chairs in front, and these are the bodies of previous popes, that people might go and pray to them that they might be healed. And then if there is a healing takes place, then it said that has taken place because of the work of that dead saint who is in heaven, and therefore that person should be declared a saint. And in the Church of England, no new names have been added to the list since the separation from Rome. And the Church is quite divided as to the position, and so it's now thought that saints should be commemorated, and they have an All Saints Day. And other churches, such as the Greek Orthodox churches, have similar sort of procedures as to the declaration of a saint. And so it's a very formal process, one that has been set down by man as to what should happen. It is said that a saint is someone who is special, who died for his belief and is in heaven, and is one to whom prayer should be addressed. But this morning, friends, we want to think about, well, what is it that the Bible says about saints? What is the Bible viewpoint? How does this affect us today? What is our position? Can we become saints? Well, of course, right from the very start, we must say that the Bible states, and it can be shown, that we do not go to heaven, that we only have one intercessor between God and ourselves, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that a saint is not created in a long-winded process. It's not a person who is dead, but someone who has been living and is living and is so called. And this is shown by the references that we have in the New Testament. Would you like to open your Bibles? And we just look at a few verses and see the way that the word saint is used. And I'm using the English Standard Version, which uses the translation of saints. The Authorized Version does the same. I think some of the other modern versions use different words, but it's the same sort of idea. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, and we see the way that this word saint is so just simply used. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. This is talking about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and Ananias, who was sent to him, says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Here he was concerned that Paul had got this authority to persecute those that were called saints, those that call on God's name. Well, go over to verse 32 in the same chapter. "Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed," and so on, and we read how that he healed him. But notice how it just refers to these people that were in Lydda. He came down also to the saints, those that were living there. Or verse 41 in the same chapter, talking about the healing of Dorcas and the raising of Dorcas, "And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and he became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." These were people who were living at that time, very much alive. These were people who had accepted the word and the gospel of God, and were believers in the gospel and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that they are spoken about. These saints were not people who had died, but people who were very much alive. Or going on in the New Testament from Acts into the next book, into the book of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. "Contribute," Paul is telling the believers at Rome, "contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." To care for people, to think of their needs, help them in contributions, presumably in gifts of money, but also in service and showing of expressions of love and of kindness. Or in chapter 15 and verse 25. Paul is talking about his arrangements for the future. "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. So here was Paul going on his journey from there, going from where he was writing this from Corinth over to Jerusalem, and taking with him money, taking with him a collection that had been made for the saints at Jerusalem that needed their care and their attention. And when he was writing to Rome, he sent his letter from Corinth to Rome with a lady called Phoebe, chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he was asking the brothers and the sisters, the members of the church that was at Rome, that they might look after and receive Phoebe into their midst as they were saints in the Lord. This was what they were instructed to do. And as you go through the New Testament, you find that you have other references of love to the saints, the love of Philemon to the saints. This was the way that believers in the first century were referred to. And that was therefore why we had read by way of introduction those few verses that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Just turn over a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so far we have seen that saints are very much living people, that they're not dead, that they met together, that they believed together, they worked together, and they helped each other. They were living believers and not people that had died and were declared as saints afterwards. So looking at 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, first of all, Paul gives his introduction and talks about himself. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. He had been called to follow the Lord Jesus, to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's will that he should do it. And he'd been called to be an apostle, one that was sent out to preach on behalf of Jesus, to speak and preach about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And verse 2, he is saying who he's writing to. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And this wasn't that he was writing to a building, but here he was writing to the group of people that were at Corinth. A group of people that were called out, that they had gone away from their old lives to start a new life of service. And therefore he calls them a church of God, or the other word is ecclesia in the Greek, a group of people that are called out. And he further describes them in verse 2. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, a rather old-fashioned word perhaps that we don't use these days, but it means separated. They decided to leave one life and start another, a completely different life, a separate life, to those sanctified, and that life was in the Lord Jesus Christ, of becoming part of Jesus Christ, of serving him and following him, of remembering his example and trying to do the things that Jesus would have them do. So they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he says, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he says that in the same way as he'd been called to work and to do the will of God, by the will of God, to preach the gospel, so these people had been called out, that he was writing to those ones that were members at the ecclesia at Corinth, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name. So it wasn't just a specific term that he was using in respect of the people at Corinth. He was bringing in there all the other believers throughout the then known world. And that word comes down to us today, that we can be in that group. if we follow out what Paul is saying here, with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, except that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. And that word that he uses, saints, is a word in the Greek, hagios, which is very similar to that word that we looked at earlier, to those sanctified. That word there, sanctified, is hagiozo. It's the same Greek word, more or less. And a saint is a person who is set apart, who is separate. And it's translated holy on a number of occasions, or a holy association, as well as being translated as saint. And this is where a saint is different. He is separate, he is holy. He's been called by the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel, called by God to follow Jesus, then separate and different, and belongs to God. And so Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to express his appreciation to God, his thanks to God for them, for the grace of God that was shown to them, that they might come to this knowledge of the gospel, that they might be declared as saints. And so through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to come close to Jesus, and the revelation of God in the Bible, that God call comes to each of us. And of course, this call to be separate and to be different from people that are around about us was nothing new, as we read about it in the New Testament. If we go back to the Old Testament and think about the children of Israel, we find there that in the same way as we are called to be saints now and to be holy and to be separate, the nation of Israel was called to be separate. Do you like to come back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5? And these words that God uses through Moses to the people of Israel come down to us really as to the way that we should turn to God. Verse 5 of chapter 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God was calling upon them to occupy a special position, to be a holy nation, a people that was set apart for God to bring other nations to him. He told them elsewhere, he says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. But of course, the children of Israel didn't want that. They wanted to be like the nations that were round about them. They didn't want to be different or to be special, and therefore that word that God spoke to them of being separate and turning to him, that word came to Gentiles, and that call comes to us, that the gospel is now preached to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And God is calling you, as he has called me, to holiness, not to uncleanness, but to separate ourselves and to be different. If you turn over to the New Testament, Peter picks up those words of being holy in his first letter and chapter 1. The first of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 14. Or verse 13 for connection. 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the offer that's there for all of us, the grace that is there through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but is he who has called you is holy, You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The call of God coming down to us that we should try to be like God, that we should separate ourselves, that we should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his example. Or as he goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So there is the call there that we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his work has achieved salvation for each of us, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might enter into a special relationship with him through baptism, that in our baptism we might repent and have our sins forgiven, and then live a life of service. And as you go through the New Testament, of course, there are numbers of examples where baptism was essential, that people might show that they were turning to God and serving him, turning to God that they might follow the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism. And if we go back to Acts, we find how that Peter preached about this, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter had preached to them, and in verse 37 we read, nay, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and sent to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so that call comes to each of us, that we might turn to the Lord Jesus, that we might turn to God. And of course, our life, when we have done that, is difficult and hard, because following the Lord Jesus brings many difficulties and obstacles, perhaps, but overall there is the care and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God, that there is forgiveness when we have failed in his sight. A life of a saint is not easy, but it's rewarding, and it is a wonderful service, that we should serve him and follow him. It calls for separateness and hard work, but there's a wonderful promise. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read of the inheritance that there is for the saints, of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, of the glorification that should take place in the saints. And this is the promise that is there for those that would be saints, that will be followers in the Lord Jesus, that will be revealed at the return of Jesus when he establishes his kingdom, and there is the gift through the grace of God of everlasting life. So that's the promise that sets out for each of us. A wonderful promise and the future. And a call now that we should be saints. To be a saint doesn't require going through a very long, elaborate process over many years after we have died. This is not what is necessary. To be a saint is something that is active now in our lives now, as we live and as we try to serve God, that through the sacrifice of Jesus, there is salvation and the hope of everlasting life. God calls, and we should respond and live a life as a saint, following the Lord Jesus.